As we continue our look at the four freedoms, and specifically today, the idea of freedom of worship, and specifically for ourselves, unity of spirit as we worship. Last week, we saw that there's the freedom to worship, even given by God, who rightly deserves to be worshiped by all people. But because freedom means you can choose. If we didn't have the freedom to choose, would it be true worship? God has given us the ability to choose to worship Him and the freedom to choose not to worship Him. And so we have seen in the world over the centuries and millennium that many people, majority of them in fact, choose not to worship God. And even when we do profess to worship God, do we truly worship Him? I was thinking about this recently and thinking about John chapter 6, where the Jewish people asked Jesus, how can we do the works of God? And He said, to do the works of God is this, to believe in the one in whom He has sent. Which means that there are a lot of people today who claim to worship God, but if they do not believe in Jesus, are they worshiping God? Or are they worshiping a method, a form, a religion? It is impossible to please God without faith. And He has specifically called upon us to have faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. And so the struggle for us really is, how do we know that we're worshiping God the right way, maybe? How do we know in our freedom of worship? And maybe we even, as we deal with other people, how do we interact with people who have a different idea of how to worship God? I don't know if you've noticed, but there are a lot of different Christian churches out there. And you could go from one Baptist church to another Baptist church and something would be different. And then you throw in, we got a Methodist church just down the road, a little bit different. Get a Catholic church just a little bit further on, quite a bit different. All these different people who proclaim faith in Jesus. So they get the right thing, the main thing right. But what do we do beyond that? You know, should we force everybody into one holy church? That everybody has to worship one way? What do we do with that? And that's what we're going to be looking at today. The idea of how do we've acknowledged that there is the freedom within the world to worship. And Baptists have historically been very supportive of the freedom of religion and the freedom of worship. That because so often in our history and our heritage, Baptists have been on the losing end, on the short end of the stick when it comes to those who are in power. I know that might seem weird considering the Southern Baptist Convention and its control of the South throughout most of the 20th century. But historically, Baptists have been a maligned group. And so Baptists, looking at other people, we might disagree with their religion, we might disagree with their beliefs, but we firmly agree with their ability to practice those beliefs. And that's been a historical position of the Baptist church, not just Southern Baptists, but Baptists of all shapes and sizes and kinds. And as we come together within the church, you've probably noticed it too, that there's differences of opinion on how we should worship, different attitudes that we bring to the idea of worship. How do we get along together in this way? Jesus told us as He was speaking to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, she was always trying to deflect Him as He was getting deeper and deeper into her business and in her life. And she asked Him a religious question about where to worship. You Jews say we have to worship in the temple, but we Samaritans, we worshiped on this mountain. And Jesus responds to her in verse 21. He says, an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. He says, the time is coming when you will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And in fact, that's in verse 23. I mislabeled my slide there. So if you're looking, that's what went wrong there, is my slide's mislabeled there. We will worship Him in spirit and in truth. So one of the things I see in there for God is seeking people who worship Him in spirit and in truth to be His worshipers. What we see is the idea of a spirit. And in the context, what Jesus meant was that we would worship not in a specific place, but that the place of worship was within us. That you didn't have to go to the temple anymore, that we, as we gather together and even individually in a way, are the temple of God, that we can worship Him wherever we are, that we are the tabernacle now. We no longer have a tent or a temple that we have to go to. We don't have to come into this building to worship God. We take God with us because He is everywhere, and we're able to worship Him in spirit wherever we go. But the other part is that we would worship Him in truth, that true worshipers wouldn't be going off and focusing on rules, but that we would worship Him freely and honestly in our hearts. Now, what I see from that for us specifically is that our guide for worship is the Holy Spirit and truth. We have God with us wherever we go because His Holy Spirit dwells within us. That we have the ability to worship Him. We don't have need for a priest to tell us what we need to do, and we don't have need for other people necessarily to tell us what to do. Jesus told His disciples in John chapter 14 that the Holy Spirit will teach you all things, and that the Holy Spirit was going to help His disciples to remember the things that Jesus had said. So we have the Holy Spirit as a guide. Now obviously, I can get some crazy ideas and I can attribute them to the Holy Spirit and I can go running off a cliff, right? Metaphorically speaking, worship-wise. And so it's helpful to have other people. We sharpen one another as we rub up against each other. We help one another to grow in Christ and to stay focused on what is right. And that's where I think the truth comes in, that we all have a different idea of, within the church, I should say, of what the truth is about many different things. Churches have different views of what happens when we take the Lord's Supper. Churches have different attitudes about what worship is all about, or even how salvation happens. And I don't want to get into a postmodernism, your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth. But there is a sense where our guide for worship is the Holy Spirit and truth, that being what I am able to determine to the best of my ability is true. Not my truth, and you can have your truth and I have my truth. No, I'm pretty sure there is an objective truth out there, and we're all trying to figure out to the best of our ability what is true. So just as a for instance, we're Baptists, which means we believe in what's called believer's baptism. And the mode for that baptism is immersion, okay? Now, it doesn't have to be in a church necessarily. This was done in a pool house at some fancy rich house. But it was Baptist baptism. Immersion based on a statement of faith as a follower of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's what Baptists generally believe. Now, you might have a Baptist church that says you got to be baptized in that church. That would have sunk me. That wasn't a Baptist church. It was a Bible church. And it didn't even happen in the church, like I said. But it was believers' baptism in a form that was like ours. And so it's acceptable within the Baptist church. But I've got friends who are Presbyterians, and I really respect Presbyterians. One of my best professors in seminary was a Presbyterian. But my friends firmly believe in baptizing infants. Now, Presbyterians won't just do that. I mean, if you show up in the Presbyterian church and you accept Jesus Christ and you're 22, they're not going to say, take a hike, pal, you should have come 21 years ago. They'll baptize you, but they believe a different thing about baptism. See, they view baptism like circumcision for the Jewish nation. It's an initiation rite within the church. And to a certain extent, we agree with that, that to become part of the church, you have to be baptized. One of our requirements for membership within Eagle Mountain Baptist Church is proper baptism. If a person comes to us and says, I'm a firm believer in Jesus Christ and I've been baptized, and I say, when were you baptized? And they tell me, when I was 2 months old, I'll say, that's great. And if you firmly believe in that baptism, that is fine and wonderful. But if you want to be a member of the church, we're going to have to do it again. Because as a body together, we've agreed baptism by immersion, believer's baptism upon a statement of faith. Now, I firmly believe my friends that are Presbyterians, they really love the Lord. They firmly believe in His sovereignty and in His grace. As they have come to the question of baptism, they have seen statements about be baptized, you and your whole family. And they look at it as God's grace to that child, that they are baptized and initiated within the church, and that at a later date, that child will come to faith in the Lord, confirming that baptism. Confirming the thing that had already happened. And so they get baptized first, and then they come to faith, and then that faith fulfills the baptism. We view, well, you need to become a believer, and then as a believer, as a sign of your faith, you get baptized. And we don't believe the water does anything special. They generally sprinkle. We dunk. You know, I've had time where I didn't get the body fully under the water. There was a little dry spot there. Down again! Get them all the way under there. You know? I don't want to mess up this baptism. Not a square inch dry. Get them under the water. We have different views. Does that mean that they are wicked, evil, sinful, satanic people? No. I happen to 100% disagree with them. And as much as I admire the Presbyterian Church, I could never participate, other than I could go and listen to sermons and do things like that, but I could never be a part of that church because I could never take my children as babies and baptize them and say that was good enough. None of my kids have been baptized yet because I believe firmly that they need to come to a place in their lives where they themselves say, I want it, you can't deny me it. And this is why. Because I firmly believe in Jesus Christ and I want to live my life following Him. And until that time comes, I don't talk about it much with them. It's got to come from them. And I really hope they don't feel like burden because I just said that to all of a sudden start saying, oh, well, we want to get baptized now, Dad, because I really want it to come from them. But my friends, they have looked at the Bible and they've studied it and they've been raised up in a different tradition and they've come to a different conclusion. As far as they can tell, they are following the truth. As far as I can tell, I am following the truth. What do we do in that time? And I've got lots of friends that do that. We've got friends that are Seventh-day Adventists. That means they said Sabbath was yesterday. Don't worship today. I've got friends that are Methodists. I'm not sure that they understand what they believe, but they like their church. There's a lot of room within the Methodist church. I'm not even going to try to nail it down for you all, okay? They're good people. Some of them get a little on the crazy side, but for the most part, they're good people. You all know that I've got family that are Orthodox. Got neighbors and friends that are Catholic. Do we have room to say that they are following Jesus Christ according to their conscience, to the best of their ability to understand Scripture, and through the guidance of the Holy Spirit? And I think they do, just as much as I do, and we do, as we worship Him in our ways. And in fact, Paul in Colossians, I love what Paul does. He tells us in Colossians chapter 2, he says, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Nobody should judge us that we worship on a Sunday. We have good reason to worship on Sunday. Jesus Christ rose from the dead on Sunday. We celebrate every week His resurrection. Don't tell me I've got to worship on Saturday. I'm not gonna go there. No one can act as my judge in regard to this. I've got the Holy Spirit guiding me. You do too. Now we can challenge one another. We can encourage one another. We can sharpen one another. But to judge is a different thing. But then there's the flip side of that, which we find in our text for today, which is Romans chapter 14. Same writer, Paul, Colossians, he says, no one is to be your judge. In Romans 14, he says, now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. Whereas in Colossians, he says, no one should be your judge. In Romans, he says, you shouldn't be anybody's judge. Don't judge them. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. There you go, right there. Carnivorous lifestyle is holy and righteous. Vegetarianism is weakness. Thus saith the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Just joking. But what he's talking about is in that time, a lot of the meat that would be bought in the market had been sacrificed in an idol's temple. And what was left over would be sold in the marketplace. And so for those that didn't want to be tainted in any way by idolatry, they would only eat vegetables. They would not eat the meat. Maybe they got the idea that, you know, if we really want to get back to the righteousness before the flood and before Noah, we should only eat vegetables. Maybe that's the conscience decision. Paul saying the one who has faith that he may eat all things. He knows that that meat that was sacrificed to an idol it's not tainted. There's nothing about it because there's no such thing as that God that it was sacrificed to. It's meat. He can eat it. But then there's somebody else who's weak in their faith and they only eat vegetables. They don't go near the meat. And he says, the one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. What he's saying there, and this is talking about meat, but you got to remember in the Jewish world, the diet was a religious action. How they ate. That's why if you go into an Orthodox Jewish house today, they might have two refrigerators. One for dairy and one for meat. Because we're going to keep those things separate. We're not going to mix them up. Common practice to bread chicken might be to what? You beat an egg, you throw the chicken in the egg. Let me tell you something, you're not kosher. You would not pass muster in a Jewish household. Because you're not supposed to cook the mother and the child or the child and the mother. You're not supposed to mix these things. So the Jewish people don't. And it's a religious thing. So for us, when we're talking about eating, we don't have these problems, except maybe, you know, we have a few issues in the church as far as what's good to eat, what's bad to eat, what you should, what you shouldn't. But really what it's getting at is religious practices. How do we worship God? How do I show God I'm devoted to Him? And in this way, one person is saying, well, I've got freedom in Christ to eat the meat. The other person is saying, I don't want to show anybody that I'm tainted with idolatry. I'm not going to touch the meat. They're both going at it with their full conscience. And what Paul is saying is they're both right for themselves according to their own conscience. The one who, that it would be a sin if he's to eat a meat, shouldn't eat meat. The one that it would be a sin not to, that it would be legalism. They know they have every right, but they're only going to not eat the meat because they want to be a legalist. That's not good. He says, don't judge one another. Why? Because we shouldn't judge the servant of another. To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. We stand not based on our worship practices, not based on our dietary practices, not based on the things we do, but based on God. And in that way, as long as a person is following Jesus Christ, and so we're not talking about they get into religion and crazy stuff that's outside of Scripture. We're talking about within the realm of Orthodox belief. They believe in baptism, we just have a disagreement of how to do it. They believe in the Lord's Supper, we just have a disagreement about what's going on. You know, some people believe that the bread actually turns into the body of Christ and that the cup, the juice, or the wine actually turns into His blood. Some people believe, no, it's still bread, but His presence is all around it and in it and through it. And when you eat it, you eat Him. Whereas we generally take the attitude of, this is bread, it represents His body. Just like I would show you a picture of Brother Earl and say, that was Brother Earl. Now, nobody's going to say, oh, that's, really, he was two-dimensional, huh? No. Everybody understands it's a representation of Him. We see Him in it. We see Jesus in the blood, in the cup. We see Him in the bread. We don't think He becomes them every week. But some people do. And they're coming at it from an honest viewpoint through study of Scripture. And Paul's instructions through us, through the Holy Spirit, is not to judge one another, because that person is going to stand or fall based on the Lord, and the Lord is able to make them stand. So at the end of time, when we all get to heaven, we're going to get to find out who is right and who is wrong. I don't know if we're actually going to sit around, you know, and we're going to get to take a victory lap when baptism comes up. Yeah, we had it right. You know? I don't know if we're going to be able to do that. You know, you're going to have some people doing, you know, saw them off, we were right, or whatever, you know. We're probably not going to care by that time. But we will stand or we will fall based on God, and God is the one who's able to make us stand. So within Christendom and even within the church, there is room for many forms of true worship. And it's true worship for those people. It might not be true worship for me. I've been in church services or wedding, not really church services, but wedding ceremonies in different buildings and different churches where statues were part of the worship. Now my Ten Commandments meter goes way, you know, blaring alarms when people start offering things to statues in a church. I'm sorry, my alarm goes off. You know, that's a little weird to me. It's too much, for me, idolatry. But I'm not to judge. And that's a tough thing because it's so easy to judge, isn't it? But there is room for many forms of true worship. There is room for people to have a different opinion about even things as foundational as the Lord's Supper. Or where did Jesus go when He died? He told the thief, you will be with me today in paradise. But elsewhere we read that He who has ascended first descended. And so the Apostles' Creed talks about Him going to hell. These are things we'll figure out when we get there, and by then it won't really matter. But there is room for many forms of true worship. Even within a church body, we have different ideas and different views on how to do things. We have different tastes in music. Even if you just go to the hymnal there. You know, one of the funnier things is that between me and the majority of people I've pastored, the hymns that speak to me are not the hymns that speak to most of you, generally, not maybe everybody here. We're not going to do a survey real quick, but it's always been kind of funny. I remember in my first church, there was one song we would have a hymn sing every Sunday night where you just got to call out a hymn, and we would sing it. And I called out a hymn that at the Baptist church that Amy and I went to after we were first married, we'd sang that song a lot. But down in Richards, they had never sung it. And I was sitting there like, well, it's in your hymnal. It was in the only hymnal, as far as I'm concerned, that has been consecrated by God, the 1991. It's the one that's in the rows right now. 1991 was a great year for hymnals. But they had never sung it. And the hymns that speak words to me will not speak them to you. And the ones that speak it to you won't speak it to me. There's room for that. We get to grow from that. It's wonderful to, you know, there can be a hymn or a song that I just think is such fluff. It's cotton candy. There's nothing nourishing about it. And then somebody will say, I just love that hymn. It speaks to my soul, and I am with Jesus when we sing it. So I keep my mouth shut about it being cotton candy, right? No, it's nourishing to someone else. There's room for many forms of true worship. Paul continues in verse 5 there. He says, one person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. In his own mind. That's what we have to be fully convinced. He, in verse 6, he who observes the day observes it for the Lord. And he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. That's what really matters about our worship. Not the mode, not the practice. The question is what are we doing it for? Are we worshiping for our own sensibilities? Are we worshiping for ourselves? Are we worshiping in such a way because it's what I'm comfortable with? Are we worshiping in such a way because it tickles my heart or my fancy? Or am I worshiping this way because it is a genuine way to worship the Lord? And that I'm worshiping this way because I believe it is the right way, that it is true to God, and I am being true to God by doing it. That's why I'd have a hard time going into the, because it wouldn't be true to me. It's true to my friends, but it wouldn't be true to me, and I'd have a hard time doing that. And that's what we're focused for is true worship. And true worship is done for the Lord. And that should be the judge. That should be the gauge for our worship. Are we doing this for the Lord? Am I honoring God by doing this? And that can go a lot of different ways. You know, a lot of Baptists that don't drink because they want to honor God and they don't want to become drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but they want to be full of the Holy Spirit, they also get full of fatty beef. And they get really full on over-sugared tea. And so in a group of people, a conference of people who won't touch the hard stuff, historically are very obese because of all the sugar we take in other ways. When you drink that tea, are you drinking it in honor of the Lord? When you eat that beef, are you eating it for the Lord? Do we honor the Lord in the things that we do? That's the real question. Are we avoiding things just so that we look righteous? Some people might actually honestly be drinking as an act of worship to the Lord. Scripture talks about He has given us wine that gladdens men's hearts. Jesus, His first miracle in Cana, what was it? To turn ordinary water into the best wine ever. And the steward of the wedding specifically said, usually once people are a little drunk, you give them the cheap stuff. It doesn't matter anymore. But you've given some really good stuff. And he blessed the wedding. He blessed the people. How? Not through non-alcoholic grape juice. Through stuff that made them feel good. Now we can take that to a bad place. We can become intoxicated by it to where it controls us. We no longer control it. But there are people and there's the ability to use these things to worship God. And that's the focus. That should be the true focus. Are we worshiping God in this? Because true worship is done for the Lord. As we gather together and sing, do we worship God in this? As we gather together and serve one another and serve our community, are we worshiping God in this? Or are we worshiping our past? Are we worshiping an idea of what we want to be? Or do we worship God? Later on in this chapter, in verse 15, Paul says, if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Another way for us to say is, if with your worship you destroy your brother, you're no longer worshiping. If with our worship we hurt them, we are no longer walking according to love. Don't destroy one another with worship, those that Christ has died for. Instead, he says in verse 19 that we should pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. And that is something that I've struggled with as we have made decisions on what kind of worship music to use and the format of our worship, and even things like getting the pews out and putting the chairs in and painting and how we move things around. You know, instead of preaching up here behind a pulpit, coming down and using this, it's all got to do with trying to worship God better in a truer way that encourages and helps us to make new disciples by reaching people that we can. But the struggle has been is are those things destroying our brothers? That's the question. As we come together in worship, in 1 Corinthians, and Paul said, when you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. We all bring something to this. We're all part of it. Not just the worship team. We're all part of it as we come together. In their mode, in their way of doing it, different people would have different things. Somebody might have a prophecy. Somebody might have a word to say. Somebody might have a song to sing. Everybody is part of it. But then he says, let all things be done for edification. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. God is not a God of confusion, but peace. So as we come together, we all might have different things that we bring. We might have different desires as we worship. How do we worship in peace? Just like Romans chapter 15 was talking about, that we wouldn't hurt one another, or chapter 14, excuse me, but verse 15, that we wouldn't hurt one another, but that we would walk according to love, that we would pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. That word edification, it means the instruction or improvement of a person, either morally or intellectually. So Paul is saying that we, as we come together, as we do things, as we worship, it should be for the building up, the instruction, the improvement of one another. That we would be improved intellectually to a certain extent, but I think more importantly, morally. That we would be improved in our Christ-likeness. And really, that should be the goal of our worship. The goal of our worship is edification. That we would encourage one another. That we would lift one another up. And so the songs that we sing and the prayers and even scripture and the sermon, sometimes I'll walk away and I'll think, man, that was a beating. I hope I didn't hurt somebody. But the true desire is edification, to help grow. And sometimes to help grow means we hear things we don't like. It's not edifying to always hear good things. It might be nice, but it could also be a lie. But if we're going to be built up in Christ, we got to be told when we're not like Christ, don't we? And that's why we look at the words of the songs we sing. We don't just want to just sing happy clap-trap songs. We want to sing songs that mean something, that say something about God, and about our relationship to Him and our faith in Him. For the edification, for the building up of the body of Christ. And so as we come together freely in worship, we recognize that maybe we don't all agree on everything. You know, there are things that we do in worship that aren't really my thing. They're not. There are things we do in worship that aren't really your thing. But when we come together as a body, they become our thing. And that's what we focus on. That in our freedom of worship, we unite together for our mutual edification. As we worship, not for ourselves, but for the Lord. And that's my hope that we will continue to do as a church. And it's my hope that we will be able to edify and make disciples of many, many more people for many, many more years. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for today and for your message for us. We thank you for the ways that you call us to worship you and that you give us a conscience, that you give us your Holy Spirit to guide us. And Lord, that you do. You show us ways that we can worship. And we have friends. All of us probably know people that worship differently than we do. Maybe they sing songs for 2 hours. Maybe they don't sing songs at all. Lord, we pray that no matter the mode of our worship, that all of us would worship for you, to glorify your name, to edify the church. We pray, Lord, today that if there is anything wrong in our worship, that you would convict us, that we would be able to challenge each other, to encourage one another. Lord, we pray that we wouldn't judge, that we wouldn't judge our brothers and sisters in another building down the street, that we wouldn't judge believers in another part of the world, that we wouldn't judge a person who's just a few seats away. But let us focus that we encourage one another to worship you according to our conscience, through the guidance of your Holy Spirit, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth, that you would be glorified. We ask, Lord, today, for anyone who is not worshiping because they have not believed in Jesus Christ. They may be going through the motions, they may be saying the words, they may be singing the songs, but without the faith in Jesus Christ, it is impossible to please you. We pray, Lord, that they would begin today to worship you earnestly by placing their faith in Jesus Christ, who has died and risen again for our sins. We ask that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.